this morning, isn't it? It's good to me to be back from all of our travels that we've had. So thank you so much for your prayers and for keeping us in your prayers. The wedding went great. Everything went great with the service and everything, with the rehearsal. All the rain held off until we were up under the barn for the reception and the rehearsal dinner. So thank you so much for your prayer. Southern Baptist Convention was a great time too, down in Dallas, Texas, and so glad to be back from there too. But want to welcome those who are here this morning in person, as well as those on our social media platforms. If you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, any of those platforms, be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us. Make some comments there. It just helps with their algorithms to get the word out a little bit more. And want to say welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming service. We have several people who do that. If you need that number, see me after the service. Call the church office if you're at home. We'll be glad to give that number to you so you can share that with others. Want to encourage you also to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download today's worship bulletin. Encourage you to get that. There's some upcoming events that are going to be happening. You'll want to know about those things. So grab you one. You grab one out of the windowsills or at the doors as you leave this morning. But it's under that info tab. You can also download the children's worship bulletins, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up, under that info tab. And the prayer list is there too. We have paper copies of these in the display right across from the offices there on the table, so be sure to grab one of those. But it's good to have everybody who's here with us this morning, looking forward to a wonderful, wonderful morning of worship, worshiping the Lord. And that's what we're here about. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
I know some of you just sat down, and I do this every Sunday, but you got to stand up. Let's praise the Lord by singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," hymn 182. Pat, please.
You'll notice our missionaries there in your bulletin, Josh and Madison Oaks. They are serving our Central Asian peoples. We want to encourage you to be praying for them, praying for all of our missionaries across this nation and around the world. We had the wonderful privilege of being part of a sending celebration of sending, I believe it was about 70 missionaries out at the SBC meeting in Dallas, Texas. And that's always a highlight of the meeting that we have. We usually have that as a part of the service. And so we want to be praying for all those those new missionaries, praying for Josh and Madison Oaks. Encourage you to read their story in your bulletins. Next Sunday, we have our missionaries from Moldova, who you'll see their prayer requests right below that, that are going to be here to share in person. So we want to encourage you to be here to support them, to encourage them. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for our missionaries this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for who you are and for all that you're doing in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for the missionaries, those who you've called to the mission field, new missionaries who have just been inducted into the mission field. We just pray, God, that your hand would be upon them, to bless them, to provide for them. We pray for missionaries who have been serving for many years, even for those across our nation, across North America and around the world. We pray, God, that you'll place a hedge of protection about them. Many of those missionaries are serving in places that, for security reasons, we can't even name their real names or where they're from. And so, Father, we just pray that as you know who they are, may you place that hedge of protection about them to keep them safe from harm. And Father, provide for every need as they seek to share the gospel, seeking to win new people to faith in Christ. And Father, I just pray that your hand would be upon them in a special way. Lord, bless us this morning as we come to worship you. There are some who may not be here with us because they're sick at home or sick in the hospitals. And Father, we just pray that your healing hand would be upon them. We pray for others, Lord, who may be on vacations, and ask God for your protection over them. But we pray, Lord, a special blessing on each person who is gathered here this morning. We are here to worship you. And Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts and our lives to draw us to a closer walk with you. And Father, that you will stir us, Lord, to a faithful service in your kingdom work. We ask your blessings on this service and everything that we sing and the word that is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we want to encourage you this morning, especially if you're at home, you can do your giving online. Go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the far right-hand side. You click on the Give Online tab there. Real easy platform to set up your online giving. You can do that from here on your phones also, but you've also got your offering envelopes in the pews in front of you. There are some in the windowsills and at the doors this morning. You can just place those in the offering plate. So I want to encourage you to do your giving this morning. We're still seeking to reach that goal for our Annie Armstrong Easter offering to support the North American missionary. So if you still haven't given to that, you can do that online as well as in your offering envelope. Just designate what it's to there. I do have a trip that's coming up later this summer in July, a mission trip to Calgary, Alberta, Canada. There's two of those trips. We're actually three groups. One of those groups has completely dropped out. So we want to pray for the groups that are remaining. Some of those have had some health issues even with the last two groups. So pray for those that are still committed to go on those last two trips, July the 19th through the 26th and July the 26th through August the 6th. I'll be going on that first one. And if you would be interested, many people have already asked me, and I encourage you still, if you want to pray for us specifically, I have some prayer lists here that you can pray for some specific needs, and just see me after service. I don't know which door I'll be at or where. I may be down here even at the front. Who knows? So just seek me out. I'll be sure to get one of those for you. Also, don't forget, today is the day that you should have brought your baby bottles back. Did you want to say any more? At the end. So Miss Rima is going to say something at the end about that, but we do want to encourage you, if you've not got those back, you can still get those to us this week. It's a wonderful opportunity to support the Life Choices Pregnancy Support Center and the ministry that they are doing. And then the very end of this month, on Saturday, June the 28th, we have Chosen Road that's going to be back with us on that Saturday evening at 7 o'clock. They had an opening that they were looking for somewhere to sing at, and that was the only opening they had. They actually could have sang tonight, but we don't have service on our Father's Day service night. But they will be here on June the 28th. Want to encourage you to make plans to come for that. You're going to be wonderfully, wonderfully blessed. Well, we do want to this morning to recognize our fathers. So if you're here as a father this morning, would you please stand? Amen. Thank you so much, fathers, for all that you do. You can go ahead and be seated. We've got a quick, little humorous video that we want to share with you about what fathers never say.
I don't care. I'll let you stay out. Stay out as late as you want.
You want to borrow the new car? You want to borrow my credit card? Kids today, they really have it rough.
I have no idea where we are or where we're going.
I mean, when I was their age, life was easy, super easy.
Why haven't you gotten a tattoo yet? How come you don't have any piercings yet?
Yep, we're lost. We are completely lost.
Ooh, sports.
Just do whatever the mechanic says to do.
Vehicle maintenance is completely overrated.
Look, whatever the mechanic is asking, just pay him. Pay him whatever he wants.
I wish they had soap operas at night.
I like that boy. You should date him. You should date him immediately.
Well, what about the creepy guy with the motorcycle? He's cute.
Yeah, sure. Spring break in Tahiti sounds fun. Hey, make sure you get all your video games done before you start your homework.
You don't have to pass all your classes.
What? You have a project due tomorrow, and you've known about it for 4 weeks, and you haven't started yet? Sweet!
Doesn't anybody want to know if we're there yet?
Remember, if you need anything between midnight and 4 a.m., please come wake me up.
Hey, I'm on the phone. Could you bring the baby over and let him climb all over me?
Hey! Hey, can you please turn that music up?
Well, we just stopped for lunch 10 minutes ago, but yeah, let's stop again.
I never have trouble with my toddler.
I never have trouble with my teenagers.
I never have trouble with my adult children.
You know, she's right. We are ruining her life.
Yes, more homework to correct.
All right, whining.
Yay, tantrums.
Vomit.
We just really need to spoil these kids more.
Sorry, buddy. I don't know any good jokes at all.
You're 16. You pretty much know everything now.
I think 18's a great age to get married.
Okay, remember, make sure you turn on all the lights before you leave the house.
Hey, could you leave the front door open for a couple hours? Thanks.
Whoa! Money really does grow on trees.
Hey, man, we want to recognize our fathers, so thank you so much, fathers, for all that you do. Let's just have a word of prayer for our fathers. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you have blessed us with. Lord, we know that not every father or every mother are perfect. None of us are. Father, as we think about today and Father's Day, there are some who may have had some not so good experiences with their fathers. But Father, I pray that they would realize and recognize that you have given us our fathers, and Father, that you are our heavenly Father that we can turn to in any situation. So Father, I pray for our fathers who are here this morning, that they will recognize the necessity to be godly fathers in their families. Father, I pray that you will just help them to be patient, help them to be loving and caring towards their children. And Father, I pray that you will bless all of our fathers with the power of your Holy Spirit to be all that you would have us to be, leading our families closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for our fathers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Glad we're singing Wonderful Words of Life. So y'all turn with us and sing 261, Wonderful Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me, Wonderful Words of Life. Let me more of their ears to see, Wonderful Words of Life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and beauty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
And Children's Church will be gathering over on the piano side during this song. And if you would, stand with us as we sing hymn number 426, Victory in Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you, ladies. Well, take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Luke once again as we continue to study the Word of God here in the Olivet Discourse. And if you don't know what that is, this is when Jesus takes his disciples up on the Mount Olivet and begins to teach them. In fact, it is the second longest teaching. You remember the Sermon on the Mount is probably his longest consistent teaching and message and sermon. The Olivet Discourse is the second longest message. And so it's the last message that he's giving to his disciples before he ascends to heaven. And so Luke chapter 21 is where we're at this morning. In verse 12 down through verse 19, we're in particular going to be looking at the last two verses that we're going to be reading this morning. So that's where I want us to begin with our reading, is verse 18 and verse 19. Luke 21, verse 18 and verse 19. Would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, looking at this message of an undying faith, I pray that we would have that kind of faith in the day we live in today. Father, there are so many things that try to influence us in our culture. And Father, I pray especially for our young people who are influenced by so much. Father, help them and help us, help fathers, help families to have an undying faith to serve you no matter what may come our way. Knowing, Lord, that the days ahead may not be easy. There may be difficulties, there may be trials, and there may be even tribulations. Father, I pray that you will empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit to do all and to be all that you would have us to be. So bless us this morning in a special way with your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. When you read those two verses by themselves, in light of what we've looked at before in Luke 21, you begin to scratch your head and begin to wonder what happens that the Lord says here that not a hair on their head will perish. In other words, there must be something bad that was going to happen for him to encourage them that no hair is going to perish from your head. Well, in this passage this morning, it's here that we find ourselves in the final days of Jesus' earthly ministry. Remember, he's going to be crucified on Friday, but this is Wednesday in chapter 21, 2 days before the cross. Jesus here is teaching his disciples in the temple. He's preparing them for what lies ahead. And then in the evening, they leave the temple grounds, and he takes his disciples, and he goes up across the valley, the Kidron Valley, up on the Mount of Olives, looking back towards Jerusalem. And there he begins to share everything he wants to share with them and with us in the last words before he goes to the cross. He told them that he's going to die. He tells them that he's going to be leaving. And he also tells them that he's coming back one day. But he tells them there's going to be a long time between when he leaves and when he returns. And that time is going to be filled with trials and deception and persecution. But then you read verse 18 and verse 19, and you listen to those words, and you see words of hope, words of assurance, words of an unshakable promise, not only for them, but also for us, for anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand, the disciples, they knew Old Testament prophecy. And what their expectation of the Messiah was, is they expected the Messiah to come and to usher in a golden age of peace. A time where swords would be turned and beaten into plowshares. The desert would blossom like a rose. They anticipated a world that was going to be free from war and famine and death. A kingdom of glory. In fact, as we've been studying in the book of Isaiah, and you can look at many other Old Testament passages, that's what you see. You see a time that's coming just like that, when the Messiah will come and set up his kingdom on this earth, but not the first time. In fact, you see, even in the book of Isaiah that we're fixing to get to pretty soon on Wednesday nights, you're going to see what they missed about the suffering servant. And instead of seeing, all they wanted to see was the righteous king who was coming to set up his kingdom. And they missed those things that had been said in the Old Testament about war and famine and death. So when Jesus shares this with them, he's not sharing with them what they're expecting. He's sharing with them a different reality. He's sharing with them a world that is marked with trouble, that is marked with deception and suffering until his return. And so he warns them, starting in verse 8, to guard against false messiahs, to know that there are wars and earthquakes and plagues and famines and persecution that is coming. And these aren't the signs of the golden age, he says. These are the signs of the birth pangs, growing in intensity until his return after the great tribulation. And so they're having to deal in their minds with something brand new in their understanding, and that's, here's the Messiah who's come, and he's come to pay the penalty for sin to provide salvation. And then going away is what he's going to do, and he's going to return at a future time. And so they're trying to rationalize all this in their minds. They're having to deal with the fact that during that period in between, it's going to be far from a golden age, far from a millennial glory. The world is going to be a place of real suffering. So go back with me to verse 8, and let's read down through verse 17. To get the stage and the picture that Jesus is showing us here, that he's encouraging the disciples to have an undying faith in the midst of. Verse 8 says, Jesus said, "See, you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them in verse 10, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you." Speaking to his disciples, speaking to us as his followers. "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Not a pretty picture of what's coming. This is what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. And when Jesus shares all of that, and the disciples are running all of that through their minds, and it doesn't compute with them for what they've remembered from the prophecies, because they're thinking of a millennial kingdom being set up, and that here's the Messiah, Jesus, who's come to free them from the Roman oppression. And yet he's talking about going and dying. He's talking about going away and being gone for a long time before he comes again. And so they are fully aware of their own frail faith, and they must have wondered, how in the world are we going to endure in a time like that? How will our faith survive such a world? And you may be asking that yourself this morning in the world we live in. You may be even asking that about your children. How in the world are our children going to make it? How are they going to live with an undying faith? Because understand, these men, they were not theologians. They were just simple men. And they were grappling with the weight of this revelation. And Jesus knows their hearts. And so he offers them a promise that echoes throughout the ages, even to us today, when you get to verse 18 and verse 19. Love, so often in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, when you come to that word, but. He says all these things are going to happen, and then he says, but, in verse 18. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. What an anchor for them. What an anchor for us today, as these verses speak to us today about the permanence of our salvation, about the enduring faith that God gives to his people. So understand, the question at the heart of this passage is one that has stirred debate for centuries. And the question is this: can a true believer, forgiven and saved by God's grace, lose that salvation that God gives to them? Can the gift of eternal life be forfeited through sin and failure? So understand, this is not some small matter, because it touches the very foundation of our hope. Some of you have heard teachings that suggest you could lose your salvation, that you have to hold on to it so that it doesn't slip away. But God's word is clear and unwavering. Jesus' promise in verse 18 and verse 19 is a declaration of divine assurance. Not a hair of your head will perish. Now understand this. Think about this. Some of those who Jesus was speaking to, they were martyred for their faith. But I thought you said, Jesus, not a hair of their head would perish. Even though some would face martyrdom, their spiritual lives are secure. And that's the most important. This physical body is not important. This is just a temporary body that we have. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. None of us who are here have been living since the beginning of this world. You were born at a certain date, and there's a date out there in the future. It could be today. It could be this week. It could be 10, 20, 100 years from now, depending on who you are. But understand this, even though this body may perish, the spiritual body continues on. It continues on in heaven, or it continues on in hell. And what he's saying to them is that your spiritual lives are going to be secure. By your endurance, he says, you will gain eternal life in the fullest sense, glorification in the presence of God. He's not talking here at all that you're going to earn your salvation, that you're going to do things that are going to be able to, that would be totally contrary to other passages in the scripture. And so you have to balance the Word of God with the Word of God to understand the Word of God. So let the Word of God interpret the Word of God. So we already know that you can't earn your salvation. We're going to see that in just a moment in some scriptures. And so he says, your spiritual lives are going to be secure. By your endurance, you're going to gain eternal life in its fullest sense, the glorification in the presence of God. That's the doctrine of the perseverance of our faith. It teaches us that the faith that God gives us is a faith that cannot fail. It's a faith that endures through every trial. God doesn't always remove the trials. Sometimes you have to go through them. And so this generation that he's speaking to there, our generation even, isn't the first one by any means to have dealt with this question. It was being dealt with at the time of the Reformation by those who came together to write the Westminster Confession of 1649. And in the Westminster Confession, probably the most important historic statement of biblical doctrine, this is what they wrote. They whom God has accepted in his beloved Son, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally or finally fall away from a state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. And so their answer to the question, can you lose your salvation, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, is a resounding absolutely not. No. Now, I would add that caveat, if you I believe once you're saved, you're always saved if you truly were saved to start with. If you truly trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, not because you walked down the aisle because your friends came, or not because you said a certain prayer, said some certain words, but that you committed your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. So the answer to their question, can you lose your salvation, was absolutely not. But the question we have to ask is that in line with the Scripture? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is Jesus consistent with that? And so I want you to see several things from this passage this morning. I want you to see the testimony of Scriptures, the testimony of the Scriptures. Look to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John to see the unshakable nature of this promise. Many of you know John 3:16, but do you know 17 and 18? John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 17 goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Eternal life, by its very nature, is unending. It cannot die. So when you receive eternal life, that can't be undone. John chapter 4. Verse 13 and verse 14, you remember when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, Jesus said to her in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water, the water from the well, will be thirsty again. But he said, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Because once you drink of Christ, your thirst is satisfied forever. Once you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, your thirst is satisfied. John 5, verse 24 says, "Truly, truly," Jesus said, "I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So if you could lose your salvation, that would mean that I went from death to life, back to death, back to life, back to death, back to life, and that's the cycle you would keep going through all of your life, losing your salvation, gaining your salvation, losing it, gaining it because of things you would do. The Bible says, "Whoever has believed in me," Jesus says, "whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." He has passed from death to life. There's no going back to death when you receive eternal life. In John 6, verse 37 and 40, Jesus assures us again, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me," Jesus says, "I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And again in John 10, in verse 27 and through 29, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." And he says, "And they will never perish." So if you could lose your salvation, then Jesus lied right there, didn't he? And so if we take Jesus to never lie, that he's truthful always, he says, "I give them eternal life." So when you receive eternal life, you will never perish. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand," he says. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Now the Apostle Paul, He echoes the same truth when you look over in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 through verse 9, thanking God for the grace that was given to the Corinthian church. If you know anything about the Corinthian church in the New Testament, they were a church that was filled with sin. They were doing all kinds of ungodly things, and yet he assures them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 through verse 9 that they would be assured of being blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what verse 9 goes on to say, because God is faithful. So understand this, your salvation is not based on you. Your salvation is based in God. He's the one who gives you your eternal gift of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Paul prays, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. The one who has called you to salvation is the one who will preserve you to be complete without blame until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what God begins, God brings to completeness. And then he says in that little book right before Revelation there in Jude verse 24, he says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Now those are not just words. Those are the bedrock of our assurance of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of the scriptures that we can rest assured on. But then we see the nature of saving faith. Why does that faith endure? Because it's not human faith. Think about human faith. Human faith is like trusting the water out of your tap. You don't really know what's in that water, do you? A lot of people in other places didn't. They had lead in their water. You don't really know what's in that water, or when you're flying on a plane. You know, human faith is fragile based on the experience and it's based on your experience, and it's subject to failure. We all live by faith. Every time you go to the pharmacy, what do? You take pills, you take a bottle of pills, you ingest those pills. For all you know, that's in there is cyanide. You don't know what's in that. You just trust the pharmacist that they gave you what you were supposed to get, don't you? You have absolutely no idea what's in those pills, but you act on faith. That's human faith. You get in your car, you turn on your engine, you start a whole bunch of explosions just a couple of feet from you, and you don't expect that engine to blow up in your face. You get on an airplane, you assume somebody's flying it, and they're flying it to where you want to go, and you have no idea whether or not that's true or not, but you just trust that that's what's going on. You hear a pilot's voice sometimes, but you never see who's behind the door. Worst of all, you go to the hospital, they put you out, some guy comes in that you've never met, he operates on you, and you think it's for your benefit, and you have no idea what they're doing or why they're doing it. You just trust what you're told. That's human faith. And the reason you do those kinds of things is because there's a track record of reliability. There's a track record of reliability that if you learn to trust those kinds of things, so you do that. We're not talking about that kind of faith here, because that kind of human faith dies real easily. All you have to do is go to some other country where you can't trust the water, or go to another place. The last thing you want to do is go to the hospital and go to the doctor because they're not trustworthy in some foreign country. So your faith is based upon something you know in human faith by your past experience. But trusting in God is not like that. You have to trust Him at a supernatural level without ever having any experience with God whatsoever, because you've been spiritually dead your whole life. So we're talking about a supernatural kind of faith. This is a faith that cannot fade. It's a faith that cannot die. Saving faith is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Saving faith is a gift from God, and it's a kind of faith that God gives that's an unfailing faith. It's an undying faith. That faith given by God is unfailing by its very nature. It's the same kind of faith that Job had. Remember Job? He was stripped of everything. Remember Satan had come to God in the book of Job, and you remember he said to God, you know Job worships you and he serves you because you bless him. That's the only reason he does it. Look at him. He's got all these kids. He's got all this family. He's got all these crops. He's got all these animals. He's got all this wealth. He's got everything. Why? Because you blessed him. That's why he trusts you. He comes to God and he says, if you were to take all that away, he'll stop trusting you. He'll stop believing in you. He'll turn on you. And you remember what God said to him. God told him, okay, I'm going to make a point. How about it? I turn Job over to you. You can do anything to him except kill him, because that would be pointless. You can do anything you want to him to see if his faith will fail. And here's what Job said in Job chapter 13 and verse 15. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Satan couldn't break Job's faith because it wasn't a human faith. It was God's gift of faith, divinely sustained. So notice, thirdly, the testing of faith. Because it's not enough, and this is where we sometimes the rubber meets the road, if you will, the place we have the difficulty with. Because we hear people who say, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I love the Lord. But when you look at their life, you don't see anything about that in their life. You see a lot of people today, especially, who profess with their lips, and there were people in Jesus' day who did the very same thing. They professed with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. So we see here the testing of our faith. Now, Peter is one of those disciples who was listening to Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And later in a letter he wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, he wrote about this enduring faith. Let me read those verses to you. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This faith is tested. Jesus told them here, your faith is going to be tested by deception, by disaster, by persecution. And yet, he says, Peter says, it emerges stronger, more precious than gold that's been proven genuine in the fire. So understand this, that the trials of life are not threats to your faith, but they are opportunities to prove the authenticity of your faith. When you face deception, your faith clings to the truth of Jesus' words. When disaster strikes, your faith stands firm in God's sovereignty. When persecution comes, your faith endures because it is God's power working through you. These tests produce assurance, confirming that your faith is the real thing, a gift that cannot fail. And so, we come to the false and the true. Because Jesus warns them, he warns in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 24, 9 through 13, that's the parallel passage to what we're reading here in chapter 21, chapter 24 and 25 are. And in that parallel passage, he warns that many will fall away under persecution. Many will be lured by false prophets. Many will be clinging to sin as sin continues to increase. He says in verse 9 of chapter 24 of Matthew's gospel, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's what he said here in Luke's gospel. But then he says, then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, because sin will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. They will prove their salvation, is what he's saying. So these aren't true believers, but those with a false faith, like 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had not been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. The false fall away, but the true endure to the end. So the question comes this morning then, where are you? What's the application for us? What does this mean for us today? First, I want you to see three quick things as we close about the application for us. Here's the first thing you can learn, that even though great tribulation is coming, and you may have a faith in Christ this morning, rest in the assurance of your salvation. Now, salvation doesn't mean that you've got your ticket punched to heaven and you can live whatever way you want to now. Paul even talks about that in the book of Romans. Heaven forbid that we should continue in sin, he says. So understand, rest in the assurance of your salvation. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you've been given eternal life and nothing can snatch you from His hand. No deception, no disaster, no persecution can separate you from the love of God in Christ. In fact, Paul says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, your faith will endure because it is God's gift sustained by His power. So rest in the assurance of your salvation, because it's not based in you. It's based in what Jesus did on the cross for you. The second truth we can learn to apply from this passage for our life is to rejoice in your trials. That's easier said than done. Now understand, when trials come, that's not a sign of God's absence, but it's an opportunity to see your faith proven true. When life tests you, trust that God is refining you, that He's preparing you for the inheritance that He has reserved for you in heaven. So rest in the assurance of your salvation, rejoice in your trials, and then finally, guard against complacency. While true faith endures, we must not presume upon God's grace. While faith and true faith endures, we must not presume upon God's grace. In other words, thinking, I can live whatever way I want. He's a gracious God, and He's going to be gracious to me through to the very end, and I'm going to receive His grace no matter what I do in life. Sorry. He says we're to live in holiness. We're to love the Lord. We're to pursue righteousness. Why? Because those are the marks of a genuine faith. So often we say something with our lips, but our hearts are far from God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, He said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So remember, your faith is a gift from God, and it will carry you through every storm that you face in this life, all the way to the glory of eternal life. So what Jesus was saying to his disciples, what he's saying to you this morning, is to trust in him because he is faithful. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete that work in you until the day of Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to walk down this aisle this morning and to come. We'll be glad to pray with you, but you can pray right where you are. And you can ask God and Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you from your sin. I'm going to share a prayer in just a moment that you can pray using your own words. You don't have to repeat the exact words that I say, but using your own words, you can come this morning to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you may be here as a believer this morning. Maybe you've been struggling with that. You're not sure about your faith in Christ. Maybe you've been professing something with your lips, but you need to come and get it settled this morning. There may be others who you've been struggling, and now by hearing God's word, you have that assurance to know that no matter what happens in my life, no matter what comes my way, I have the assurance of my salvation, that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I want to encourage you to remain faithful, to stay faithful, to have an undying faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. What a powerful word from Luke's gospel, from this message on the Mount Olivet to the disciples and to us. Father, I pray this morning that if there are those who are here who've never trusted by faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that they would simply call out to you and say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on that cross, was buried in the tomb, and I believe he arose on the third day. I don't just believe it in my mind, I trust it in my heart. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life and to save me from my sin and to help me to live for you all the days of my life. I turn from my sin, repent of it, and I turn to follow you, Jesus. Save me in Jesus' name." Father, if there's someone who's prayed something like that this morning, if it's been online, or I pray that they would comment there and let us know so we can follow up with them. If they're here in person, may they come down this aisle this morning to acknowledge that faith in Christ, then to seek to the next steps to follow through with believer's baptism. And Father, I pray that you would lead those who have done that in their hearts to come this morning. Lord, there are others who are here, maybe they've been struggling with that in their hearts. They weren't sure about their salvation, and they want to get that settled this morning. I pray they would come. There are others of us, Lord, who are here. We have that assurance of our salvation, but because of sin and because of our enemy who accuses us all the time of our sin, who brings up our sin to us in our minds all the time, even though we may have confessed it and even though we may have repented of it, he wants to use it to keep us from doing all you would have us to do. Father, help us to rest in the assurance of our salvation, knowing that it's not based in us, it's based in what Christ did for us. And yes, we will mess up. Yes, we will still sin till we get to glory and we receive that glorified body to never have to deal with sin anymore. But until then, Lord, we know we will struggle and we'll have difficulties. So Father, if we have sin in our hearts, we come this morning to repent of it. We come to confess it and to turn away from it and to turn to follow you. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Don't just empty us of our sin, but fill us with your presence to live an undying faith in our hearts and our lives daily with you. Father, may you be glorified. May we not just speak with our lips our faith in Christ, but may we live it in our lives each and every day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, Jesus is tenderly calling. Brother Mike, come and lead us. If you will, come this morning as the Lord lays on your heart.
Father and Father.
I just wanted to share with you and remind you, fathers especially, as you go out these doors, this door or these side doors, we have some of our kids who will be there with your gift for Father's Day. Be sure to pick up one of those. If you know somebody who's at home that you want to take one to, I'm sure there'll be plenty enough for you to take one to them also, especially our homebound.
Just two quick things from our missions team. It's a joy to see so many of the baby bottles that have been out among our congregation since Mother's Day. Today was the day that we are hoping to collect them all in. If you didn't get to bring yours this morning, if you could possibly drop it by the church office in the morning or early afternoon, we'd like to get all 50 of those bottles that went out back in into the Life Pregnancy Center and for their support. Secondly, I do hope you'll put on your calendar to join us 1 week from today as Ryan and Jenny Meredith, our international missionaries to Moldova, will be here in our service to share with us the call that God has led them to in the country of Moldova. So put it on your calendar and join us. I know your heart will be blessed.
Good morning. As a reminder, the Constitution and Bylaws Committee will be presenting next week at our business meeting. We will be presenting the potential changes for absentee voting being added to our bylaws. If you have not gotten one of these sets of papers with the changes to the bylaws and the template of what the absentee ballot would look like, please see me after service. I'll be down here at the front handing those out. Thank you.
Last month, our association had a Missions Day project, but with other things we had going on, we weren't able to participate in that. And also we got rained out at our senior citizen work day. But this coming Saturday on the 21st, we will, is scheduled to, is our makeup date. And so if you are available to help us at the senior center on Saturday, there are sign-up sheets, one on the blue table and one out here in front of the bulletin board to sign up. And we're going to start at 8:30, and so there's all sorts of things to do. And so if you're interested, sign your name, leave a cell phone number, and I'll contact you as well with what we'll be doing. But other than that, please make the time to do that.
Just a few quick announcements. Just you can see all the other announcements in your bulletin. Just please try to keep Stringfield family in your prayers. Loss of Mike's father, praise. It's really good to see you here, Tommy, today. We're thankful for that. Besides that, happy Father's Day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for all the blessings you've given us. I thank you for all the fathers here, all the many fathers we have in our own lives, those that are not related to us that still give us fatherly advice and teach us things. We thank you for those. We thank you for you, Father, being the ultimate Father for us. We apologize for failing, and we're in constant awe of the world you've given us, the sunshine, the rain, the thunderstorms, the growing grass. We are just in awe of this world you've given us. We thank you for everything. We thank you for being the ultimate Father. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.